Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is holy and set apart, that you are worthy of our worship and our praise. You're worthy of our devotion, and that you are the one who made a way for us to be with you through your Son, Jesus. We worship you and praise you, and we pray that you will help us to understand you better this evening, and that you will help us to see your holiness and your perfection, and how we can use your holiness as a model for us as we strive to live holy lives ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me start off by reading the passage. This is the passage that Pastor David saw as being parallel in the Old Testament to the First Thessalonians passage we looked at this morning. So it is from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 41 through 47. So Leviticus 11, starting in verse 41. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. And you know, read the next two verses in just a second. So this is the main part, the main passage that we're going to be looking at, the one we just read. This last part is a summary of the entire chapter 11, which was talking about different foods, different animals that the Israelites could eat. So 46 and 47 say, these are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. Okay, so we're talking about clean and unclean animals that the Israelites could eat. And so that's a little hard for us to understand, but because we don't deal with purity laws in our culture. But I think that we all have at times been covered head to toe in mud or dirt, or something even more filthy than mud or dirt in some cases. We have had a sickness. You might have been exposed to COVID, and you had to be isolated. You were not considered clean enough to be around other people because you were contaminated. You were made impure in a certain way. You may have exposed yourself to poison ivy or something like that, and it's like, I've got to wash this off as soon as I possibly can because I don't want to get poison ivy. So we understand this idea of being contaminated by something, have something on us or associated with us that we just are desperate to get off of us, right? It feels so good to take that shower and get that, whatever it is that you want off of you, you want that off, right? Okay, and so I think we can get some understanding of how the Israelites might have been thinking about some of these issues of what is clean and what is unclean. And so the Old Testament does use this terminology of clean and unclean. This passage that we're looking at from Leviticus 11 is looking at foods that are clean and unclean for the Israelites. And if it's clean or unclean, if you eat something unclean, that makes you unfit for worship. So kind of a theme for tonight is that God wants us to worship him in particular ways. There are ways that we can approach God that honor him and please him, and there are ways that we can approach God that are not honoring to him. And so the Israelites needed to be ritually, ceremonially clean to get it, to enter into the sanctuary to offer sacrifices at the altar. All right. So in this section that we're looking at in Leviticus chapter 11, it's about food laws, what animals the Israelites could eat. And it's God speaking to Moses and Aaron together and talking about what they're allowed to eat. So there are things like if animals chew their cud, or if they have cloven hoofs, or if water animals have fins and scales. These kinds of things can determine whether a creature can be eaten or not eaten. Is it clean or unclean? Let me read again the first part of our passage in Leviticus 11, starting at verse 41. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours, or on many feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them, or be made unclean by them. Okay, so these creatures that move along the ground, some translations for that move along the ground use the word swarm. So the idea is that there's so many of these little creatures, they're moving around, it kind of looks like the ground is moving. Right, so many of these critters, it looks like the ground is moving. It sounds really tasty, doesn't it? So that's kind of the idea. So, I mean, to our ears, to be told don't eat these things, it's a little bit like a parent saying stop doing your homework right this instant, or you must eat your broccoli. But obviously, most of God's commands are not quite that easy for us to obey, so I think we can still learn something from looking at this passage. All right, so the question is, what makes these creatures unclean? Why are some creatures clean? We can eat them, or the Israelites could eat them, and some of them are not clean. So some people say have thought, oh, it's because, you know, now that we have modern science, we know that pigs can give you trichinosis, or, you know, things like that. That's possibly has something to do with it, but lots of people eat all of these animals that they're told not to eat, and they don't get sick, so there's probably more to it than that. So the question is, why is God so concerned with distinguishing between clean and unclean animals? So we're going to look at this by looking at three contrasts and then a question. So the three contrasts are the idea of being set apart or holy, set apart or separated or holy, and common. That's so set apart, common, clean and unclean. So under common, some common things are clean and some are unclean. And then under holy, under set apart, there's God, and then there's the holiness of people. Okay, so two boxes, each box has two compartments in it. Okay, so again, we've got holy or common, clean, unclean, God's holiness, our holiness. Okay, in these boxes. And then finally, how do we apply this? So that's the question at the end. Okay, so the first contrast, set apart versus common. So the first thing that is set apart by God, we'll talk about God's holiness and set apartness in a little bit, but for the moment, let's take that for granted. God sets apart a people. And so in many places in Genesis, he tells Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob that he is going to make their descendants his people, that they are going to be a blessing to the world, and that he's going to make a nation out of them and make them his people. So the nation of Israel, the Israelite people as a people group, are God's people. Okay, so they are God's people, or the Israelites at that time were God's people, but what distinguished them from other people? Why, like if you're going to say they're God's people, what's different about them then? Well, what's different is related to the idea that we talked about earlier of ceremonial purity. What makes you able to come before God and come into the tabernacle and so forth, the purity laws. So by following these laws, the Israelites showed that they were God's people, that this is what made them distinct from the nations around them. So let's look at that distinction between set apart and common. So the Israelites are set apart. They are God's people. The other people in the nations around them are common. They're not set apart. So it's by definition, if you're not one of God's people, then you're in this other category of not being God's people. You're just kind of an ordinary person, not one of God's people. And just for clarity, the word holy means set apart. So set apart and holy are exactly the same category. Okay, so let's talk about the holiness of God, the concept of being set apart. Holy describes God. The word holy describes God, and everything is that is set apart by God or for God. Okay, God himself, anything that's set apart for God, or anything that's set apart by God. So God himself is absolutely perfect. All he does is completely good, completely right. People and things, like the altar, like the tabernacle, can be set apart. So things can be set apart to be called holy, but only God is absolutely and totally set apart. So God's the only thing in existence that's totally holy in every sense. Other things can be holy in some limited sense. And anything that's not holy is in the category of common. Okay, now when I say that, it makes it sound like everything common is bad, but that's not true. So holy, common, under common, you have clean and unclean. Okay, so these foods, these animals that people are eating are not in the holy category, they're in the common category, but some of them are clean and some of them are unclean. The clean category seems to correspond to animals that fit the picture of what a typical animal is supposed to be like. I mean, no one really quite knows exactly where these rules came from, but if you have a divided hoof and you chew your cud, well, you're just an animal. You're just a normal animal. That's clean. But if you have a single hoof or you don't chew your cud, there's something a little bit suspicious about you. You know, it's that you're unclean. Fish that have fins and scales are, I mean, that's just an ordinary fish. But if they don't have fins or scales, they're kind of not quite a normal water creature, right? Okay, so that's kind of that's at least one idea of the thinking or the part of what makes some of these distinctions. But no one really quite knows exactly what God has in mind on all of this stuff. But that's one picture that might be helpful. Okay, so we have holy versus common, and then common, we have clean and unclean. So animals that chew their cud and have split hooves are clean. Other animals are not clean because they don't fall into those categories. Now we have our second contrast. So we have holy, unholy, holy and common. We have clean and unclean. So we talked about the hooves, dividing the hooves. Most birds are clean unless they eat dead animals. So birds of prey and things like that most of them are not. Are not clean. Okay, and we talked about fish. Okay, so then in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 29, that's before our passage, it introduces this idea of swarming things that swarm on the ground, or things that creep along the ground. These seem to be, and those are the creatures that are in this passage that we're looking at today. These seem to be things like mice and rats and lizards and bugs that crawl on the ground. Okay, that kind of creature. And the word swarm, again, means that there's so many, it looks like the ground is moving. So a general rule is that when things or people become unclean, if something clean comes in contact with them, it makes the clean thing unclean, right? So if you're healthy and you go into a room with someone that's sick, your health doesn't make the sick person better, right? Their sickness makes you sick. If you have mud and you use a towel to clean the mud, the towel doesn't make the mud clean. The mud makes the towel muddy, right? So in this picture, the unclean always wins, right? The unclean contaminates the clean. So with these swarming creatures, if one of them falls into a pot, a cooking pot, the cooking pot is unclean and it needs to be destroyed. And so we come to verse 41, the start of our passage, and we learn that these same creatures are not supposed to be eaten because they're not clean. Let's see. I think I'm going to skip that part. Okay, so the rest of the passage for tonight, verse 44, says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. Okay, so we have holy and common. Under common, there's clean and unclean. The Israelites could eat the clean, not the unclean, but anything unclean can make the clean things unclean. Then we have holy, and we're going to look at God's holiness and then our holiness under that category. Okay, so verse 44 says, we're to be holy because God is holy. That's the reason given in this passage. Why should you be holy? Well, because God is holy. So I think we need to understand what we mean by God's holiness. God is holy because he's set apart from all the common things. He's the creator. Everything else is the creation. He's perfect. Everything else has flaws. He's omniscient. Everything else is just kind of happening, right? He's all-powerful. Everything else is under his command, right? He's the totally set-apart one. Everything else is not in the same category as God. So that is one aspect of God's holiness, that his complete set-apartness. The other aspect, though, is God's pure and righteous actions. So not only is he in himself holy, but everything he does is holy, too. Okay, so there's the being holiness, and then there's the doing holiness. God's got them both completely. Okay. So our job, be holy because I am holy. Our job is to be holy and to follow God in the pattern that God is showing us about holiness. Okay, but there's the problem, right? We can't do it. We can't do it. We're not completely set apart. We're part of God's creation. Our actions, our thoughts, our deeds are not all pure and righteous. We're not perfectly holy. So what is this passage actually asking us to do then? We know that we know what God's holiness looks like. We just talked about that. What does it look like for people to be holy? So for us in the New Testament, I'm not going to talk about people in the Old Testament. There were provisions for them if they were unclean, to become clean again. There are provisions in the law for that. But for us on this side of the cross, we need to be set apart. So in order to be holy, we need to be set apart. I mean, that's what holiness means. How are we set apart? Well, God does it, right? In Ephesians 1, God says that he chooses a people for himself. Why does he choose the people he chooses? Well, he chooses the people he chooses to choose is really what it comes down to, right? It's up to God. He's the one that does it. He's the one that decides what to do, who to include in his chosen people. So he has chosen his people. If you are a Christian, then you are one of his chosen people. You are adopted as his son, his daughter. We're holy. We're truly holy in God's eyes. That's called positional holiness. Because of who we are as a chosen child of God, we are in the position of being holy. Okay? Now, if you're not in Christ, then you cannot be holy. Your position isn't holy, and your actions aren't going to be holy because you're not one of God's people. Like Pastor David was talking about this morning, that if you're not in Christ, then even your good deeds are basically done in rebellion against God. Okay, so so this positional holiness of being part of God's chosen people it is something that God does, not us. He chooses to make us clean when we're not clean. So in ourselves, we're not clean. He chooses to make us clean. But there's a problem if you think about this principle that I was talking about before, where the unclean trumps the clean. So when clean and unclean come together, the clean doesn't make the unclean clean. The unclean, it's the clean unclean. So except when we come to Jesus. So if we look at Matthew 8, 1 through 4, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So the leprous man was unclean by the Old Testament law. If Jesus touched him, the law would say that Jesus would be unclean. But Jesus touches the man and cleanses him, and so Jesus is obviously in a completely different category than the rest of us, because when he touches the unclean, he purifies it, right? It's completely different from the rest of us in that sense. So he's God in the flesh. He's perfectly holy. God and uncleanness can't come together. And so when he touches uncleanness, he cleanses it. He makes it clean. So that principle is reversed that I was talking about. Okay, so that talks about positional holiness, who our holiness based on who we are. We're part of God's people. But what about in our actual lives? So the growing holiness in your life is called losing the word. It's applied holiness. Okay, so So the holiness of being chosen by God is called positional holiness. The holiness of living a pure and righteous life, is practical holiness. God makes us right with him in an instant in our conversion. So as soon as you trust Jesus, now God's behind that, of course, but you do trust Jesus, and when you do, you are in the position of being God's chosen child, and you have positional holiness. But that doesn't mean that your thoughts and actions are pure and holy. And so that is the other part of holiness. So holiness, common, and then we said God's holiness and our holiness. So God is perfectly holy. We're holy as Christians positionally, but that doesn't mean that we actually live that out in our day-to-day lives. So that's what we're going to talk about at the end here. So God sent Jesus to live a perfect life in our place. He died on the cross to bring forgiveness for our sins, and he cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So how are we holy? How are we clean? We're cleansed once for all at conversion when God declares us righteous in his sight because of the life and the purifying sacrificial death of Jesus. And we grow in holiness as the Spirit guides and protects and gives us strength to trust Jesus more and more. Okay, so the positional holiness is God. The practical holiness is something that we play a part in. We can evaluate ourselves whether we're growing or not. We can look for signs of holiness in our lives and so forth. So how do we apply this? Very quickly. You start by running to Christ. Pastor Reese, I love that phrase that Pastor Reese uses so often. Run to Christ. You must belong to Jesus or you are not set apart. You're not holy, either positionally or practically, unless you run to Christ. Now, what does a holy life look like? And I'm getting this from a book by Jen Wilton. She says, in a holy life, you're striving for purity of character. You have a true desire to be holy, and you have a growing hatred of your own sin. So it's this idea of purity of character, desire to be holy, hatred of your own sin. So you're not like, you know, I probably shouldn't do this, but no one's looking. It's only a little sin. That kind of thing is inconsistent with growing in holiness. We need to stop making those kinds of excuses. And if you're like me and you look at your life, you can see lots of places where you're not doing these things to the extent that you would like to, desiring to be holy, hating your own sin, striving for purity of character. What then? What do we do? And this is also from Jen Wilton's book. We can pray for hatred of my sin and a love for holiness and a desire to be holy. So prayer, obviously, part of running to Jesus is praying. You come and you pray and you ask God to help you to be holy. And then you clothe yourself over and over again in newness of life. So that's confess, repent, run to Christ. Okay? And let's rejoice that we're set apart for God and pray that God would give us joy in growing in holiness. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this passage of your word and for the richness the richness of application that is in even a passage that starts off talking about swarming creatures, and we thank you that you can use everything to bring us to you. So we thank you that you desire holiness in us, that you empower us to be holy, that you answer our prayers, that we might be holy, and we thank you that you are a God who answers prayers and who loves to do good things for your children. So we thank you in advance for your answer to these prayers. I just pray that each of us would trust you more, would grow in our holiness over the next days and weeks and months and years. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.